I invite you to take your copy of God's Word. I want you to open to two passages. One we're going to read to get us started, and another one we're going to study more intently. The first one is Psalm 46. Psalm 46, once you found that one, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 20. Psalm 46. I've asked Mr. Kane Helder if he would come and read this passage of Scripture for us. I told him I was going to call him Hurricane Helder. He said, no, not Hurricane. He said, I like Candy Cane better. So, Kane, you come and lead us in this. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. And I ask you, if the Lord to give you grace, start this year off on your knees with me. Then certainly join me as we seek God's Word and God's truth and God's favor together. Okay.
Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Cain. Father, it's good to know that you're there and that you are here. And that no matter what we face this coming year, no matter what we are facing even this morning, you are there. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and comfort us. And encourage us, strengthen us for what you have for us. Remind us of the grace of God who is ever present and ever loving and all caring. And can handle whatever we can't. Give me grace now, Father, to preach in a way that brings glory to your name. Lord, use your word and the power of your Spirit to speak to your people so that your people are edified. The church is built up. That your name, your character is glorified this day. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love that passage, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Mostly because it describes trouble. And we all know what it means to be facing trouble, to be facing difficulty, and particularly the trouble that it describes here is some serious trouble. The earth gives way. Earthquakes. We've seen earthquakes in recent days. The kind of trouble that the earth shudders over. It describes here that the mountains on the seashore, this natural disasters that cause the mountains to fall into the sea. The kind of trouble and difficulty that we might think of as hurricanes or tornadoes come and ravish our land and our homes, and like we've seen there with Hurricane Michael on the coast and others. We know what that's like here. We understand what it's like to have a kind of trouble, and not just any kind of trouble, but a kind of trouble that is trouble that we can't do anything about. A kind of trouble that we feel powerless to deal with. The kind of trouble that leaves us asking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this kind of situation. And over the years, I have been many, many times in that place. I was thinking about some of those as I was preparing for this. And sometimes, one of the earliest was in college, when it was my senior year in college, and I was a math major, and was taking these high-level maths, and I was this one particular math class that I had to pass my spring semester, senior year, had to pass it to graduate. And it was down to the final exam, and I had not passed a single test. Not one. Not one. All right, no one had, except this one Indian girl that just killed the curve. But that, beside the point. And so I was like, I don't know what to do here. I've got to pass. If you want to know how that ends, I'll tell you later. There was another time, it wasn't long after Misty and I got married, and we moved to seminary down in New Orleans. And down there, my car broke down. you know, I was early 20s, and my car's broken. We're in the middle of New Orleans. I don't know a mechanic. I don't know anybody. I don't know what's wrong. We don't have any money. What am I going to do? I felt the same way a few years later, where Missy and I desperately wanted children, but we couldn't have any. We'd spent all the money we had to try the infertility treatments that the doctor told us to try, and then that was it. Nothing had worked. We're powerless. There's nothing I can do. I don't know what to do. I could give you 100 more examples like that in my life. I don't have to, because I know you could give me 1,000 of yours. Many times you've been in situations where you just say, God, I don't know what to do. Or maybe you said to yourself, I don't know how to fix this. Well, we've all been there. I know I sit down almost weekly with people and families that are in situations that are dire, marriages that are falling apart, and wives or husbands don't know what to do. They got children that are making horrible decisions, destroying their lives, and don't know what to do. Addiction is rampant right now. In my own family, my extended family, we've got issues with some addiction issues that I'm like, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? And so that's the subject that I want us to talk about today and even next week. We'll make this, I made this a part one and a part two, and this will be part one. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, I want you to know that when we look, the reason I wanted to start in Psalm 46 is because it is encouraging to read a passage like this. And when we find ourselves in troubling situations that we're powerless, that we can't fix it, that in that moment we're reminded that the God who created us, the God who, yes, created the entire universe, whispers in our ear, when you're in trouble, I will help you. I will help you. That he is there. Now, many scholars believe that the background of Psalm 46 is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And so now I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that this was the Old Testament passage that inspired this psalm. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, so you be turning there if you don't already have it. I'll give you just a second or two. But here's the background. And as we think about what to do when we don't know what to do, we look into this passage that really does give us some help, some steps to take, some action steps to take. And we're just going to look at one of them in just a moment. And then, obviously, several parts of that one. The background of 2 Chronicles is you've got the king of Judah. His name is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king. And now, Judah's not like a towering powerhouse at this point in history. No, it's more of a small country, a smaller people, not an overly powerful people. And there were some nations that decided to come against Judah and King Jehoshaphat, some ites. And the way that the Bible pictures this, that Jehoshaphat feels like he's about to get his backside kicked. That's about as nice I can say it. All right, and these ites are coming after him. These Moabites, Ammonites, Meunites, and he doesn't know what to do because he knows that they are more powerful than he is. So you know what he does? He calls everybody to town. He calls all of the tribes of Judah. In that area, and he calls them in to Jerusalem, and they meet in the temple. All of the leaders, family groups, so forth, they meet in the temple, and he declares a fast. And they gather together, they talk about what's happening, and they pray. And we're going to look at this prayer in just a moment, because what he prays is a very encouraging word in terms of getting us some direction. But before we get into that actual prayer, I want us to move to the very end of that prayer, because the end of that prayer, I think, speaks to directly where we are. This is in verse 12. We see the very end of that prayer that he prays as he's assembled all of Judah together. He says, verse 12, listen to this. It's amazing. You're going to be blown away. He says, "Oh God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us." Listen. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So if you're in a situation this morning that you don't know what to do, I want to tell you that this passage is for you. That this passage is for us, because it's really important when we find ourselves in that kind of situation where we're troubled and we can't fix it and things are overwhelming, that we're able to look at God and admit, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And that's hope. Because I think there are two mistakes that we make when we find ourselves in troubling spots, that one phrase, that one sentence, that one verse hits upon, that Jehoshaphat does not make, but mistakes that we do in our thinking. The first mistake we make in our thinking is that, well, we don't really need God. We think we don't need God. I mean, most of us, especially us men, are cursed with an ardent self-reliance and pride that refuses to admit, I don't know what to do. I mean, wife, when's the last time you heard your husband say that? I don't know what to do. Well, never, Bradley. This is the first time my wife's ever heard me say it to. And the reason men do not like to admit that they're in situations that they don't know what to do is because our culture teaches us that that's a display of weakness. And we don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. And the way God wired us, we're wired to fix problems. I mean, after all, I mean, wife, how many of you are married to Mr. Fix-It? You know you are, because when you've had a long day at work, or maybe you've been home with the kids and you're tired and something has happened and your husband comes in and you just want to talk to him, right? You just want to say, this has been a long day, this is what's going on, and you just want your husband to affirm your feelings and say, I love you, baby, yeah, you have a right to feel that way. And but that's not what we hear. What we hear is, you got a problem and God put me here to fix it. And so what do? We immediately start giving solutions. How many of you have heard your husband say, well, here's what you need to do? Right? Because it's fix it. That's what's in our brain. And so God made us to fix stuff. And it's a strength, but it's also a weakness. Because we are wired to fix stuff, but we don't always know how. We act like we do, but we don't. Case in point, no. Granted, now we have GPS, so we never get lost. But you ever been with your man, and you're traveling somewhere that neither one of you have ever been before, and you wind up, and neither one of you know where you are? And the wife always says, what? Stop for directions. And the man always says, what? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We will not do that. I know where I am. I mean, we lie. I didn't say we don't lie. But the reason, I'm going to tell you why we do that. The reason we do that is because if we were to stop and ask somebody for direction, it would be an admittance that there was a problem that we couldn't fix. That it would be a show of weakness. But man, I want to tell you that weakness has a purpose. That recognizing our weakness is supposed to direct us to greater strength. Paul experienced that. The problem with the thorn in his flesh. You remember that? Well, God had given him a thorn, a problem that he couldn't fix. He prayed to ask God three times to remove it. Here's the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul had been given some unbelievable visions and revelations. He said, a thorn was given me in the flesh. We don't know what it is. He describes it as a messenger of Satan to harass me, keep me from becoming conceited. Three times, over and over and over, I pleaded with God. Pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. You see, weakness has a purpose. That you can't fix everything, and God has designed it that way for a purpose. That weakness would direct us to greater strength, and Paul recognizes that. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm not strong when I'm strong, because that's my strength. When I'm weak, I experience God's strength, and that's strength, that's strong. In perfect weakness, we're given the strength to face things that we cannot handle on our own. It's weakness in weakness that we experience His strength. And if we can't admit that we are powerless in any given situation, then we have no hope to looking outside of ourselves to a God who will give us strength for any moment. So we have to. So that first weakness, mistake, that's a big one, thinking we don't need God. The second mistake that we have, and by the way, it's not one that Jehoshaphat made. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The second mistake that we make when we find ourselves in the kind of trouble that we say we don't know what to do is in our thinking that we're thinking that turning to God is an insufficient answer to the problem. You know, many people, even if they can admit they can't fix the problem, they don't want to turn to God. I mean, we'll give lip service in church and so forth and so on, but I mean, when it comes to being a real reality of the situation, our actions show us we don't really trust God the way our lips say that we do. You know, we typically respond like by saying, well, yeah, I don't know how to fix this, but I'll find somebody who does know how to fix it. I mean, I'll find the right counselor and they'll be able to fix this problem, or I'll find the right book and that I'll be able to fix the problem there, or the right doctor to correct this illness. The right rehab facility. I can't fix it, but I'll find somebody who can. And listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't use doctors and counselors. But of course He does. But if our first response is, I need to find a person, instead of, I need to look to God, then we're missing the We're not putting ourselves in the position of power, because it is God, if you need a person, who will bring you to person. It is God, if you need a rehab facility, bring you a rehab facility. It is God who if you need healing, has the power to bring healing. It is God that does that. And of course, Jehoshaphat got this right. We don't know what to do. He didn't say like some other kings had said, but our eyes are upon Egypt who will help out in this battle. Or our eyes are upon Syria who will help out in this battle. They were about to get whipped. And Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you, God. That's where we need to look. Spurgeon, you know I had to quote Spurgeon here, describes this great little illustration about learning to trust God. He does it describing the neighbor's dog. Listen to this. He said, a neighbor's dog was very fond of visiting my garden. Rascal never improved any of my flowers, so I never gave him a cordial welcome. Walking along quietly one evening, I saw him doing mischief. So I threw a stick at him and advised him to go home. But how did that good creature reply to me? He turned around and wagged his tail, and in the merriest manner, picked up my stick and brought it to me and laid it at my feet. Now, did I strike him? No, I'm not a monster. I should have been ashamed of myself if I had not patted him on the back and told him to come there whenever he liked. He and I were friends from then on because he trusted me. And listen, Spurgeon used this. This is an interesting phrase. He says, and he conquered me. He trusted me and he conquered me. And this is the way Spurgeon applies that. To trust in God. He says, that's just the philosophy of a sinner's faith in Christ. As a dog mastered the man, or me, by confiding in him, so a poor guilty sinner does, in effect, master the Lord himself by trusting Him when He says, Lord, I'm a poor dog of a sinner. And I'll clean this up just a little bit. You might drive me away, but I believe that you are too good for that. I believe that you can save me, and I trust myself with you. Spurgeon says, you'll never be lost if you thus trust. Now, Christian, you think about this. God is too good to let you go to hell. You trust Him for salvation. So if you will trust the one who loved you so much to send His Son to die for you, to address your biggest problem, which is your sin and your separation from God, then why would you not trust Him to address the problem that seems to be biggest in your life right now? He is good. And He has earned our trust. Jehoshaphat got it right. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the irony of that statement, though, is this idea that we don't know what to do. And the fact is, he had already done everything that he could do up to this point that was in, which was a right reaction to the situation that he was in. What had he already done? This statement is the end of an unbelievable prayer. A prayer that had addressed the issue perfectly. And as he prays, we get this sense of the power of prayer. And so the first action that we need to have when we are faced with a situation we don't know what to do, and this is the only one we're going to talk about, we've got three more we'll talk about next week, is to set your focus on God, not the problem. When you find yourself there, and the problem seems to be so big and so overwhelming, and that's all that you can see, set your focus on God, not the problem. Because that, one of the biggest the problems we have here is we can't see anything but the problem. And what prayer does is it refocuses our attention on what really matters. It refocuses our heart on the reality of the situation. Because when we look at the problem seems bigger than anything. But when we look at God, we realize that God's bigger than any problem we could ever face. And so what this prayer does for Jehoshaphat and the people is not simply make requests. Sure, there's some requests in here. But what it primarily does is that it refocuses his heart and his attention upon the one that they've got to be focused on to make it through this. And so what does prayer do as it refocuses your attention? Why does it refocus our attention? Well, because it reminds us of some things that we forget. First of all, it reminds us of who God is. Prayer reminds us, a bright prayer, effective prayer, reminds us of who God is. Look at this prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. It says, and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So what do you think that Jehoshaphat's doing here? Do you think Jehoshaphat is reminding God who God is so that God will help him? No. God knows who he is. You don't have to remind him. He's using this prayer to remind himself and the people who God is. And they need to know. And who is he? The God who rules. They've got three kingdoms coming against them. He's the God who rules over all kingdoms. He's the God who has power of which no one and nothing can withstand. So no matter how big your problem is, when you look rightly at God, you'll know that God's bigger. The second way that prayer reminds us of what we need to be reminded of is that it reminds us of what God has done for us in the past. What God has done for us in the past. 2 Chronicles 27, did you not, O God, this is prayer, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. So Jehoshaphat realizes that these people that are coming against us are coming to destroy us. But he also realizes that the people of God are where they got are in the land that God had given them precisely because God had brought them there. That God brought them there. And we need to realize that, yes, the problems that we have, they're real. But even the reasons that we can have the problems we have in the first place is because God has brought us to that point. Let me explain like this. If you're having problems with your children, remind yourself it is God who gave you those children. God is good. If you're having problems at work, remember how thankful you were when God gave you that job in the first place. God put you there. If you're having problems in your marriage, first of all, thank the Lord that God created marriage for the good of men and women and the good of society. And secondly, God's the one who gave you that guy. He brought you to that gal. He allowed that marriage to happen. Remember when you stood in front of your family and friends in the Lord and you celebrated that? That was a gift of God. Yeah, you may be having problems, but remember that God has brought you to the position, and by being in that position to begin with shows you that God has placed you in a place of blessing. Why would we think that He's not going to care for us now? What else do we need to remember that a good prayer reminds us? Well, we remember also what God has promised. What God has done, and what God has promised. What He's done in the past, and what He's promised in the past. Verses 8 and 9, and they have lived in it, talking about the city. They have lived in it, the city and the land, that the promised land they brought them to. They've lived in it, and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying. And so this was the temple. He's talking about the temple here. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So remember, they are in the temple praying this, and part of the prayer is an allusion back to Solomon's prayer when King Solomon stood in the temple and dedicated the temple and prayed this unbelievable, awesome prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. And so what Jehoshaphat is saying is that, look, Solomon said that this time would come and that you would have given us this temple to be a testimony of the fact that when we turn to you, you will save us. And so he's reminding him of that. It's the same kind of flavor that we feel in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that I know you're familiar with. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The temple stands as a testimony of God's promise to heal them, to save them, to work on their behalf. And he's reminding the people of that, as the New Testament reminds the church of that. Because these promises of God extend to us. Example, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. There's enough riches in Christ to care for the problem you're facing. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that love. And so that's why 1 Peter tells us, casting all of our burdens on Him, or all of our anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Would you be reminded of that, believer? He cares for you. Jehoshaphat knew that. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Remember the promise. And finally, what are we reminded in this prayer? What we can't do, God can. What we can't do, God can. Verses 10 through 12. It says, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came to the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and they did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is an interesting passage right here. Because what Jehoshaphat does is remind God of something that God did that could be construed to creating the problem. You notice there when he says, hey, look, these people are in their land because you wouldn't let the Hebrews destroy them and take the land during the conquest. And now they want to come and destroy us? What kind of thanks is that? Do you see that kind of veiled God? Hey, look, maybe the reason that we're having this trouble is because of something that you did. And the reason he wouldn't let them take it is because that was Esau's land in Genesis. And so God promised that land to Esau, and God keeps his promises. But here's Jehoshaphat going, well, God, maybe one of the reasons we're in the situation we're in is because, I wouldn't say you made a mistake, but you made a decision that's brought us here. Now, I know we would never turn to God and go, God, you look at my life, you look at the situation I'm in, and maybe the circumstances are in such a way that we wouldn't say, God, you made a mistake. But maybe we would say, God, you made a decision that brought me here. What can we learn from Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat didn't spend a whole lot of time blaming God. You know what Jehoshaphat did? He said, I trust you anyway. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so let me just close by asking you this. Are you in a situation where you don't know what to do? Where are your eyes? Where is your focus? Where is your attention? If you don't know what to do, hey, that's a good thing. Because if you knew what to do, you would act out of your strength. But if you don't know what to do, you'll find yourself in the proper place of weakness. And hopefully you'll turn to God. And you'll find strength unending. Where are your eyes? Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we've all been in situations, and probably many of us today would say, that's exactly where I am. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. And so, Father, I'm asking now, on behalf of our church, and behalf of me and my own family and my own situations that I don't know what to do on, that you will work in our place. That you will replace weakness with strength, ignorance with wisdom. And our lack of our ability with your unsurpassed power to accomplish your will and to care for your children. So would you care for us today? Right now, would you just take this time just to lift those things up to God that you're struggling with, that you would just say, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. So I turn to you. I need you. I need you to do what I don't have the answers and what I don't have the ability to do. I need you to fix this marriage. I need you to find this job. I need you to work in the heart of my child. I need you to restore a marriage. I need you, God. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. If you're here today and you're not a believer, then you need salvation. And then it's a I don't know what to do issue. Because you cannot save yourself. You don't have that power. But God can, and He does, because He's already done everything needed to save every single person who will ever turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross who rose again in our place. I don't know what to do. If you're just willing to say that to God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. That's saving faith. Because he will save when we turn to him. And you say, God, I need you, and I turn, I repent, I believe, I'm trusting Jesus to save me because it's all I have, he's all I have, he's all you need. That's saving faith. And the God who will create saving faith and save sinners, if God will save sinners who are enemies of God, how much more will he save his children who find themselves in calamity and trouble? He will save you. He'll save you now. Gracious Father, would you work? In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and we'll open these steps up as a place to do business with God. You can do business with God with your pew, or you can come down here and you can kneel. I'll be here. Brother Mike will be here. We'll be happy to pray for you as well. But let's do business with God, and let's don't leave this place without being able to admit that we don't have the answers, we don't know what to do, and without being sure that our eyes are on God. Father, we put our eyes on you now. Would you work amongst us? In Jesus' name, amen.